Well, let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. The book of 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. We're going to read again the entire chapter in order to remind ourselves of the context of the section we're going to be dealing with this evening, which is verses 8 through 13. 1 Corinthians 8 through 13 is going to be the focus of our study, but let's read together once again the entire chapter, the chapter that deals with the subject of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now, the section of Scripture before us that we have been studying, 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14, are dealing with the subject of spiritual gifts. And having seen the distribution of spiritual gifts in the church in chapter 12, Paul now sets forth the limitations of spiritual gifts in chapter 13. The Corinthians were, as we have been seeing and will continue to see more abundantly in chapter 14, the Corinthians were badly imbalanced in their view of spiritual gifts. They gloried in their gifts while they viewed one another with selfishness and with indifference. They thought more of their gifts than they did of their fellow Christians. They exercised their gifts, especially the gift of tongues, for the benefit of themselves and not for the edification of others. Pride, self-importance, and selfishness all characterized the Corinthians in their exercise of spiritual gifts. And so Paul sets out to correct these attitudes. And so he said to them in chapter 12 and verse 31, the last verse of chapter 12, he says to them, "You covet to have what you think are the best gifts, because you think they will make you the best among your peers. But there's a far more important consideration than what gift you have, and that is whether you exercise the gift you do have in a context of love." And that is the more excellent way that he is going to show to them, rather than a selfish grasping after of gifts so that they will be exalted a little more in their relationship to their peers. And so he tells them, without love, spiritual gifts are worthless and they are useless and they accomplish nothing. So as we looked then at chapter 13 in verses 1 through 3, we saw in verse 1 that eloquence without love is worthless. The greatest elocutionary skills, the greatest ability to convey the truth in the best possible way is useless if that truth is not conveyed in love. And then we saw that understanding without love was useless in verse 2. That though we have a perfect understanding of theology, so that there is no error in our system or grasp of any passage in any way, and yet we don't have love, all of that understanding is of no value. And then thirdly, we saw in verse 3 that self-sacrifice without love is valueless. Though I engage in the greatest acts of giving and the greatest acts of self-sacrifice in my ministry to others, if I do not have love for them, then all of that is valueless. So love is essential to the exercise of spiritual gifts, because ministry without love is meaningless. Well, if love is so important, then we ask ourselves, what is it? And last week, we saw the answer to that in verses 4 through 7. We saw last week a description of what love looks like and how love functions in verses 4 through 7. It is these patterns of behavior described in verse 4 through 7, both things that you ought to do and things you must refrain from doing, that are to characterize our attitude towards one another and our treatment of each other. And we saw that there were 15 positive and negative characteristics of love that mark how it behaves and what its attitudes are and its dealings with other people. Now, the reason why love is so important in the exercise of spiritual gifts, and why love is more important than the spiritual gifts themselves, is that love is permanent, while spiritual gifts are temporary. It is axiomatic that permanent things are more important than temporary things. And things with greater value are more important than things with lesser value. Now, spiritual gifts are of limited value. And spiritual gifts are of limited duration. And therefore, spiritual gifts are of far lesser importance than love, which has not only the greatest value, but also has an infinite duration of its existence and its function. So in the passage before us, Paul contrasts the temporary nature of the spiritual gifts with the permanent nature of love. And he shows how we should be far more concerned with being loving and with showing love than we are with the possession and with the exercise of spiritual gifts. So it is then to this matter of the temporary nature of the spiritual gifts and the permanent nature of love that we want to turn our attention to this evening. So in the first place then, let us consider together the declaration of the cessation of the revelatory gifts. The declaration of the cessation of the revelatory gifts. Now, in verse 8, Paul says, charity or love never fails. Now, when he says that love never fails, what he means is that love will never cease to occupy the position and the importance that it now has. It will never fall down from the place of first importance that it now occupies. The significance of love, the value of love, and the centrality of love to the Christian's life will never diminish. In a word, love is permanent. It doesn't fall down from ever the position that it now occupies of being the first rank of Christian virtues. It will always occupy that position. It will never fall down from that position. And so it remains forever as an operative principle in the kingdom of God. But the same, however, is not true of the revelatory gifts. Paul mentions three of them here by way of example. The gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues, and the gift of the word of knowledge, which was first introduced to us in chapter 12 and verse 8, are all spiritual gifts that involve the reception and the expression of direct revelation from God. Now, when you and I want to get information from God, we go to the Bible and we get it from the Bible. God doesn't give us direct revelation. But where did the people get the material that's in the Bible? Well, the answer is they did get it by direct revelation. It came directly from God to their minds by way of revelation, and then by way of inspiration, they were guided to infallibly and inerrantly record it in the original autographs of the Scriptures. And so if we want to know what God thinks, we go to the Scriptures because contained in them is God's perfect revelation. So these gifts, these revelatory gifts or gifts that conveyed revelation directly from God, these were all means by which God revealed truth to those who were in need of direct revelation from God. And the reason why these gifts operated and the reason why they needed direct revelation from God is because at the time this book was written in 55 AD, the Scriptures were incomplete. The Scriptures were in the process of being revealed and being recorded, and thus revelatory gifts to receive that revelation and to be able to record that revelation were absolutely essential to have and to be functioning. And so it says in verse 8, love never fails. The word fail means to fall down from its position of centrality and importance. It says, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, that is, the gift of knowledge, which is called the word of knowledge, it shall vanish away. If you look for a moment at chapter 12, okay, in verse 8, notice it says, chapter 12 and verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. And so what he's doing here is referring, when he uses the word knowledge, he's referring to the spiritual gift of the word of knowledge, which is God imparting knowledge to people's minds directly without them having to have learned it through ordinary means. Okay? So in chapter 12 and verse 8, he introduces that spiritual gift, the word of knowledge. He also in that list talks about prophecy. He also in that list talks about tongues. And so clearly in chapter 13 and verse 8, he talks about prophecies, tongues, and knowledge or the word of knowledge. Because knowledge viewed in and of itself will never cease. We'll always know stuff, right, throughout all eternity. So it can't be talking about just knowledge in general that you might have of mathematics, auto mechanics, or theology. This is talking about the spiritual gift of the word of knowledge. Okay? So, stands to reason because prophecy is a revelatory gift and so is tongues, and so knowledge obviously falls into that category. All right. Now at this point, it's important for me to introduce to you a grammar lesson. And the reason why I'm doing this is to help you rightly understand what's being said in verse 8. Now, verse 8 contains a number of verbs. And I want to talk to you for a minute about verbs. Every Greek verb has three aspects to it. It has tense, past tense, present tense, future tense, for example. Every verb has voice, active voice, middle voice, and passive voice. And every verb has mood, imperative, command, indicative, statement of fact, subjunctive, statement of condition. And so when you look at a verb, in order to understand its meaning, you always ask yourself, okay, what is the tense, what is the voice, and what is the mood? Now, when it says here that prophecies shall fail, tongues shall cease, and knowledge shall vanish away, those are clearly all in the future tense, something that's going to happen subsequent to Paul writing those words. But the important thing for us to understand is the voice of these verbs. Now, when a verb is in the active voice, that means that the action is being done towards another person. So, for example, if I throw the ball to you, I'm doing something to you. Okay, that's the active voice. The middle voice is where I do the action to myself. I throw the ball to myself. The passive voice is where I receive the action of the verb. The ball is thrown to me by somebody else. I just received the action. I didn't do anything. Now then, with reference to the gift of prophecy and the gift of the word of knowledge, the exact same Greek verb is used. Kater egeo. And it is in the passive voice as well as, of course, the future tense, which they all are. And so with reference to the gift of prophecy and the word of knowledge, at some point in time in the future, something will cause the gift of prophecy and the gift of knowledge to become inactive, to cease, and to become inoperative. That's what this Greek verb means when it says that prophecies shall fail and knowledge shall vanish away. The exact same Greek verb is used to translate into English, fail and vanish away. It's not different words there in the original. They use different words in the translation to provide some literary variation and to avoid repetition. But what we have here is this same Greek verb, kata regeo, K-A-T-A-R-G-E-O. And it is in the passive voice as well as in the future tense. So what's being said here in verse 8 is that in the future, something will cause the gift of prophecy and the gift of the word of knowledge to become inactive and to cease and to become inoperative. The gift of prophecy and the word of knowledge will be caused by something outside of themselves to cease to exist or operate. Something will act on these gifts of prophecy and word of knowledge to cause them to be done away with. They're sitting there minding their own business and something comes from outside of them and causes them to stop. However, with reference to the gift of tongues, the verb that is used is in the middle voice. It's a future tense verb too, like the others, but now it's in a different voice. It's in the middle voice. The gift of tongues will cease in and of themselves. There is that within the gift of tongues itself, in its very purpose for which it is given, that which will cause it to cease operation. Now, what it is within the gift of tongues itself that will cause itself to cease operation is declared in chapter 14, verses 21 to 22. And we're going to deal with that cause when we get there. But the point I want to make now is simply this. tongues are going to cease in and of themselves. They're not going to cease for the same reason that prophecy and the word of knowledge cease. And they're not going to cease for the same cause. Prophecy and word of knowledge are both going to cease for the same cause, but tongues are going to cease for a different cause than knowledge and prophecy cease for. So tongues will cease in and of themselves. This gift has the cause of its own cessation programmed right into itself. So the gift of tongues will cease in and of itself, but the gifts of prophecy and word of knowledge will be caused to cease by something outside of them acting upon them, which will cause their cessation. That's what verse 8 is saying. Now the question is, what is going to act upon those gifts and when will it act upon them? Prophecy and tongues and knowledge, the word of knowledge, are all going to be done away with. They're all impermanent gifts. They're also all revelatory gifts. Something within the gift of tongues is going to cause it to be done away with, and we're told what that is in 14, 21, and 22, and we're going to look at that when we get there. But the word of knowledge and the gift of prophecy are going to be caused to cease by something outside of themselves. What is going to act upon those two gifts and when will it act upon them? And that brings us to our second major point. Having seen the declaration of the cessation of the revelatory gifts, notice secondly the timing of the cessation of the revelatory gifts. The timing of the cessation of the revelatory gifts. Now this is in verses 9 and 10. Now notice it says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." Now you'll notice as you move to verses 9 and 10, and indeed through the rest of this chapter, Paul no longer mentions the gift of tongues. He drops it from consideration. He mentions it in verse 8. He doesn't ever mention it again in this chapter. Tongues will cease in and of themselves. They will cease for a different reason than the gift of prophecy and the gift of knowledge cease. And therefore, the gift of tongues is dropped from further consideration in this passage and will not be addressed again until we get to chapter 14. However, the gift of prophecy and the word of knowledge continue to be discussed. Notice verse 9, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part." And it's speaking of those two revelatory gifts, the word of knowledge and the gift of prophecy. Now what Paul's saying in verse 9 is that these two gifts at this point in history, when Paul was writing these words, had at this point in time only conveyed a part of the divine revelation that was to be unveiled. These gifts at this time had only conveyed a part of what God was going to reveal. However, when that which is complete and finished has come, that which is in part prophecy and the word of knowledge will be rendered inoperative and cease to exist. Now notice verses 9 and 10 together. "For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." So whatever this perfect is, when it arrives, it signals the cessation and the doing away with the revelatory gifts, prophecy, word of knowledge. So we need to know what the word perfect refers to. The word translated perfect in verse 10 is the Greek word teleos. It's a word that means wholeness, completeness, or maturity. It means wholeness, completeness, or maturity. And it's used that way all the time in the New Testament in many places. This word stands in contrast to that which is in part. It is a completion of that which is partial. And since what is in part is the conveyance of divine revelation through these spiritual gifts, then that which is complete is the finished revelation that is conveyed through these spiritual gifts. In other words, when we have the mature, complete, finished revelation of the Scriptures, we will no longer need the revelatory gifts that convey that revelation to us. Their work is done. Their job is over. Paul says, we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect is come, these gifts will not be needed. And the only way the gifts of prophecy and the gift of the word of knowledge would not be needed is if full knowledge and full prophecy had been achieved. And it is clear that this has been achieved through the Bible. The Bible contains the full and perfect revelation of God's message to man. The Bible is finished. The Bible is complete. The Bible has come to maturity. It has achieved its end. And nothing more needs to be added to it. Therefore, the gifts that were provided to add to it, the revelatory gifts, are no longer necessary once the revelation is complete. And so the perfect, finished, complete revelation of God has come in the form of the 66 books of the Bible. And therefore, that which is in part, the gifts of prophecy and word of knowledge that provided the content of that Bible until it was complete, are no longer needed, and therefore, as it says in verse 10, are done away with. And so, when the Bible was completed in about 90 AD, these gifts, these revelatory gifts, ceased to operate. The completion of the Scripture caused them to cease to function. And so, the gift of knowledge and the gift of prophecy were done away when the perfect expression of knowledge and prophecy was brought to maturity. The word perfect refers to quantity, not to quality. Therefore, it can't be a reference to Jesus Christ for a variety of reasons, which I won't go into, but it's absolutely the word perfect there does not refer to Christ or to a second coming because it's set in contrast to that which is in part. What's in part? The revelation conveyed by the gift of prophecy and knowledge at the point in time when Paul was writing this. So what was going to be the complete? It would be the completion of that partial quantity of revelation that had been given. Well, that brings me to my third and final point this evening. Having seen the declaration of the cessation of the revelatory gifts, and having seen the timing of the cessation of the revelatory gifts will cease when there is the finished, final, full, mature, complete communication of all the prophecy and all the knowledge that is necessary to give and that is contained in the Scriptures. Notice thirdly, the illustration of the cessation of revelatory gifts. The illustration of the cessation of the revelatory gifts. Now this is found in verses 11 and 12. Paul now provides two illustrations of the idea that things once needed are now no longer needed. Now the first illustration is the illustration of human maturity, verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I grew up, when I became a man, our text says, I put away childish things. Now, there's stuff you had in your childhood that was really important. And it was absolutely essential when you were a child. You really needed a stroller badly when you were a child, so that when your little legs got tired, your mommy and daddy could wheel you around. But you know what? You don't need a stroller anymore because you're all grown up now. And we could expand the illustration with 50 other items that were essential when you were a kid, but now that you're an adult, you don't need them. You've left them behind. You've put them away. Now, we have the illustration in verse 11 of the point that Paul made in verses 9 and 10. What was the point in verse 9 and 10? Well, in verse 9, there was a partial, immature, limited degree of revelation. But in verse 10, there's the full, complete, mature revelation. And so, verse 9 is talking about the church in her infancy, and verse 10 is talking about the church in her maturity. And so he says, when one is a child, they speak like a child, they understand like a child, and they think like a child in limited, incomplete, and immature fashion. Ever tried to carry on an intellectual conversation with a child about nuclear physics? They can't go there. They don't know enough. They're not mature enough to be able to grasp that stuff. When one is a child, they speak, understand, and think in a limited, incomplete, and immature fashion. That's what Paul says. He says, when I was a child, I spoke, I understood, and I thought like a kid. But kids don't stay kids, do they? They grow up. They grow up into mature adults. And when they do, they put away the limited and partial understanding and thinking and expressions that they had before. They achieve and gain a mature and complete pattern of speaking, of understanding, and of thinking. And in the same way, the people of God have put away the partial and incomplete understanding they had of truth that was shaped by the gifts of prophecy and word of knowledge when they were operating. And they now have the full and complete and mature understanding of truth that is a result of having the completed, finished revelation of the truth of the Bible. When the gifts of prophecy and word of knowledge operated, the church was in its infancy, in its childhood. It was just birthed on the day of Pentecost. And it was just an infant and a little child while the revelation was being communicated. And so the church, when the gifts of prophecy and knowledge operated, was in its infancy and childhood as to its speaking and its understanding and its thinking. But now that we have a completed revelation, a finished Bible, we can now put away the things that belong to the church's infancy, the gifts of prophecy and word of knowledge. We no longer need them any more than an adult needs a baby bottle. The church has reached full maturity in its thinking and understanding and speech now that it has a finished and perfect revelation. The church has become a man. No longer is it a child when it puts away the childish gifts of prophecy and word of knowledge and now embraces the full maturity of understanding God's prophetic word and the knowledge God has to convey in the finished book that we possess. So the church moved from its infancy to its adulthood in about 90 AD. And that brings us then to the second illustration. Now I'm going to rock your world a little here, but you just follow me, okay? because the way you've always understood this verse is wrong. And I'm going to give you the right understanding of it. The illustration of the cloudy mirror, verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. Now when Paul says in verse 12, for now, at the time Paul was writing this letter, now, at that point, Paul's saying, and now, at the current time, while I'm writing this, right now in 55 AD, at the time I'm writing this letter, he and the Corinthians did not see all the truth clearly. He likens their condition now in 55 AD, before all the revelation was given and the New Testament was completed. He likens it to looking in a mirror. Now in the King James it says, we see through a glass. That's a poor translation. The idea is you think you're looking through a window to the outside, and that's not what it means in the original. Now, granted there's some archaic language here, it used to be the word for mirror was glass. Do you have a glass? And what you meant by that is, do you have a mirror? And the word through here should be translated by means of. So, he says, for now in 55 AD, we see by means of a mirror very dimly. Now, you have to understand the mirrors of Paul's day were poor. They didn't have glass back in those days. It didn't exist, much less the silvering that went on the back that constitutes our mirrors today. And what they used for mirrors back in those days are polished silver and polished brass. And if your mom has one of those fancy silver trays that she brings out, you know, the tea and the coffee on, you've seen those. Imagine taking one of those and just polishing it up real well and then using it for a mirror. Now, you can see your reflection in it, but it's quite distorted and it's quite dark because even the most highly polished silver or brass does not reflect very well. And so the mirrors of that day were poor, polished silver or brass, and the image was dark and distorted. And the picture here is that you're in your room, and you're standing in front of your dresser, and there's your mirror, it's polished metal, and you're looking in it, and behind you, somebody walks in the door, and you're looking in the mirror, and you see their image in that dark, distorted mirror. And you see one thing. And knowing they're there, you turn around and you look at them face to face. And suddenly what before was very dark and distorted is now very sharp and clear and definite. And so you see their reflection in the mirror and it's dark and distorted, but then you turn and see them face to face and now you see them much more clearly and sharply. And in Paul's day, now, he says, and now, at this present moment, in 55 AD, when he wrote this, the full shape and contours of New Testament theology were not yet clear. Most of the New Testament had not yet been written. This was one of the first books. And so, Paul and the Corinthians were still somewhat in the dark about matters because not every doctrine was yet fully revealed and in sharp focus. The Holy Spirit still had much by way of revelation to give. But then, when the perfect is come, when the revelation of Scripture is finally complete, then everything will come into sharp focus for Paul and the Corinthians. Then they will know in full what they now know only in part. Then, when the Scriptures are completed, they will see the truth as clearly as others see them when they look directly at them. He said, then I will know even as I am known. When somebody looks at me, instead of looking at me in the mirror, they look directly at me. They know me in all my sharpness and focus and perfection. And he says, when the Scriptures are completed, we no longer have this distorted, darkened, limited comprehension of what the truth is. We now can see the truth face to face because it's finished, full, final, and complete. When the Scriptures are completed, they will know in full what they now know only in part. Then they will see the truth with clarity. Now, no doubt, many of the Corinthians to whom Paul was writing lived to see the day when the Scriptures were completed and the truth fully popped out into sharp focus and clear sight, because now it was all there. It was all present. It was all complete. So no longer do we have a dark, incomplete, distorted view of God's revelation as the Corinthians did in A.D. 55. Now, since A.D. 90, we have been clearly seeing the truth in all of its brightness, all of its clarity, and all of its focus, because all of the revelation has come. And we now see the truth, as it were, face to face in the finished Scripture, with no incompleteness or pockets of darkness clouding the contours and the shape of biblical truth. So, don't apply this verse to what's going to happen when you get to heaven. Because that's what everybody does, right? Well, right now, we don't understand everything. We see through a glass darkly. But when we get to heaven and we see face to face, then we'll know everything. That may be a biblical truth, but that's not what this passage is teaching. Well, verse 13. Conclusion. And now abides faith, hope, and charity, in contrast to prophecy, tongues, and word of knowledge. Those things are done away. Those things cease. But certain things remain. Certain things are permanent. Faith, hope, love, these three remain. Long after prophecies passed away, long after tongues have ceased, long after the word of knowledge has been done away, long after these revelatory gifts are gone, and they've been gone for 2,000 years, what has remained during those years? Faith, hope, and love. And so where should we put our focus and effort? Into the spiritual gifts or into the things that last? That's Paul's point to the Corinthians. There's something more excellent that you need to be paying attention to than coveting after this gift or that in a sinful, selfish, and self-serving fashion. Way better to be an expert in faith, hope, and love and all of their expressions to the brethren than to be a possessor and an exerciser of revelatory spiritual gifts. They'll all be done away with. And so he moves into this theme of their selfishness in chapter 14 when he talks about the regulation of spiritual gifts in the assembly and the fact, you know what? Your spiritual gift isn't for you. It's for others. Stop being selfish. Start being loving. Start thinking about others in the way in which you exercise these gifts, because love is way more important than what gift you have. So don't glory in your gift. Start acting loving in the exercise of that gift. And remember, that gift is going to go, but love's going to remain. So if you're going to be an expert on anything, be an expert in love. And that's the message. The distribution of spiritual gifts, chapter 12. Everybody's got one. Because everybody's got one, but nobody's got them all, we need each other. We need to cling to each other. First Corinthians chapter 13, the limitations of spiritual gifts, they're limited in value and they're limited in duration. And so focus upon the things that are of ultimate value and of infinite duration, and let those things be the dominant characteristic in your life. Spiritual gifts, there's one means to express those permanent, eternal things. And so he then takes this principle and he brings it to bear, especially upon the abuse of the gift of tongues that was being carried out in the assembly at Corinth, as he takes up chapter 14 and says, here's how we're going to regulate the use of tongues and prophecy. These revelatory gifts that are temporary. Well, let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for giving spiritual gifts that conveyed your revelation. Thank you, Father, that the revelation is now perfect, that the church has achieved her maturity, and now we see the truth face to face. Father, thank you that we no longer know in part. Now we know all that you have intended to reveal, and that we can know the truth as well as somebody can know us when they look at us. Father, thank you that we are not like those in the past who had the incomplete revelation and thus only saw a fuzzy view of what you were going to convey by way of truth. But Father, that also puts a far greater responsibility on us, because we see clearly. We have greater responsibility to do rightly in light of the clarity and the completeness of the truth we have and know in the Scriptures. Father, I pray that you would help us to study those Scriptures, to understand them, and to live in the light of all that they say. May we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, now that we have every one of those words that's going to proceed. In Jesus' name, amen.